The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome back. This is hour two. I'm continuing my conversation with Amanda Grace. A lot of you know her as Amanda Carbone, you know, from the school in the Bronx. So Amanda, you now do you give out your last name now, your married name?
Well, people know generally my married name because they see Chris pop up on the chat and they see it. So it's Wagner. So it's Amanda Wagner. Grace Wagner. Okay, but so Amanda Grace is very easy to remember for people because of Ark of Grace. So I said, well, I'll just use Amanda Grace. And, and you know, people will see when Chris pops in the chat or his cousin pops in the chat, they see Wagner in the chat.
Okay,
and
so basically, clear, you're Mrs. Wagner, all right?
Yes, yes.
Okay. All right, so Amanda Grace, so you're telling your story. You are very sick. So you're now in your 20s. What is happening during this time? You're kind of convalescing. You're home with your mother.
Yep.
You're taking care of all these animals.
Yep. The Lord sending these animals.
And all you're trying to do is get better.
Yes.
Is God speaking to you during this time?
Yes, he was. I remember I had, because I was going to Faith Assembly at the time and of God. And there, he went home to be with the Lord, but Pastor Lou was there. And Pastor Lou would counsel me because of everything I was going through. Because now I'm in, you know, I'm in my mid-20s, you know. I actually, we'll get into this. I was in Burke Rehabilitation Hospital for Christmas and New Year's in 2004. So I had to be admitted because I was that, I couldn't walk. I was that sick. So I was admitted to Burke, spent Christmas and New Year's there. So many people from that church came down and helped, I have to tell you. It was a blessing. And I'll tell you what happened in there. There's a good story about Burke that I will tell you about very fast before we get into this. There was at Burke a 17-year-old named Michael. Michael was paralyzed from like the chest down because Michael was from the South Bronx. And Michael was jumped by a bunch of kids. And it ended up paralyzing him. His back was broken. And Michael was very angry. And so the therapist couldn't get through to him. So they said, because now the anointing's still on my life and it's getting stronger because I'm getting older. Because as you get closer to what the Lord's going to do, it gets stronger. And they get this idea, which I really think came from the Lord. And they go, let's put Amanda with Michael and see what happens. Because Amanda has an ability to get people to open up. They noticed this about me. So what do? We have these rubber things that we exercise with, you know, I tied it around my head like a bandana and I wheeled over to him and I challenged him to a game of Connect Four. And we start playing. He starts talking. All of a sudden he starts laughing and the therapists are standing in the corner watching this whole thing, like talking to each other. Like, this is absolutely amazing because the anointing of God. See, I have a sign on my head. I can't see it, but everybody else can. It says, talk to me, please. And that's what the sign says, because the anointing is that strong. People like just want to share their entire life story. All of a sudden they start opening up. So basically that's what Michael does. And me and Michael became friends. We kept in touch for a long time. We became good friends and we ended up becoming buddies there at Burke and hanging out with each other. And I went and visited him. We actually went to the South Bronx to see him. We went to their new apartment. I went to the hospital to see him because he was rehospitalized. So we kept in touch for a long time. So you see, no matter where you are, the Lord will use you. He will utilize the situation you're in because I always proclaim my faith. You know, even though I was young in it and the Lord was still forming it, I was always proclaiming it even when I was in the hospital. So now I'm in my mid-20s and Pastor Lou is in the picture and he's counseling me. And he tells me, he goes, something is going on that's going to happen to you later on in life. that the Lord is going to take you into the highways and the byways, and you are going to, you're going to speak the gospel. The Lord is readying you for this. So he says this to me, and I kind of just, I put it to the side and I continue my way. And so,
by the way, Pastor Lou and the church you're talking about, they're moving in this prophetic stuff too. Because again, yes, there's so many churches that this is either very foreign to them or they're openly hostile to it. But so you've grown up in a Christian tradition. You're not just evangelical, but you're moving in these the spiritual gifts. And so this pastor hears from God that this is on your life. So he tells you this. Okay.
So he tells me this. So at the age of 26, something very significant happens. And there was a woman named Brigitte who was in that church. And she was one of the most prophetic people I've ever met, Brigitte. And basically, she wanted to come over and pray for me. But she had not known a week prior, the Lord gave me a dream. And there was an enormous room. It was so big, I couldn't see to the back of it. And there were so many tables. And at each table was a different nation. And I was at the head of that room speaking to the nations about the Lord. So she doesn't know I have this dream. And she comes over and she starts praying for me. And all of a sudden she stops and she looks at me and she goes, Amanda, I'm 26. The Lord is going to raise you up into a prophetic ministry. And it's going to be a driving force in the world. And the Lord is going to build it himself brick by brick, and you're going to let him. And so she gives me this word. She doesn't know I've had this dream. So the word is now confirming the dream. So I take this and I hold on to it. Okay. I sort of file it away because I have a brain like an iron trap. I have so many filing cabinets in my brain. It's not even funny. So, you know, Italians sometimes do. Italian women, especially, we never forget what you do. I mean, we can recall from 15 years ago what you did and what pants you were wearing that day.
I wish so that was what
Chris is over here laughing in the corner about this because he knows this is true. So basically what happens is at the age of 29, I meet Chris and I meet him in church. I meet him at John 3:16 Christian Center in Verbeek, New York. Pastor Wayne and Marion Berry are the pastors. They're our pastors. They're wonderful people. Love the Lord. Have a accredited Bible college as well. And so I start going to that church because my mother becomes friends with somebody there that they invite us to this church. And so I start going. I'm going to tell everybody it took Chris 3 weeks to talk to me. It took him 3 weeks to get up the courage to come over. And so you want to talk about Italian mothers? This is hysterical because he waited till my mother wasn't there to come talk to me. And so Chris is very young looking. He looked, I thought he was my age. Like I thought he was maybe in his early 30s, you know? So we start talking and, you know, and when we go to start dating, I find out that Chris is 14 years older than me and he's 42. He was 43 at the time. He was 43. And my mom almost flipped her lid initially because Italian mothers do just like that when it comes to things like that. And so basically we start dating and we get married. Now, I don't know that Chris has an injury to his brain from a snowmobile accident. I knew about the snowmobile accident he had in his teens. I didn't know he had suffered a traumatic brain injury from that snowmobile accident. So Chris was a genius when it came to building. He was a master carpenter, Chris. Genius. He could build a house from the ground up by himself. Genius when it came to building, but I noticed he struggled in other areas with like logic and reasoning. And that's normally the areas that people struggle in when they suffer an injury to their brain. So 5 years into the marriage, because I can see these things happening, and I'm, you know, Chris married me when I was not well. So I was sick at the time. I was on something called IVIG treatments, which are white blood cell transfusions that they give you when your immune system can't fight for itself. So, you know, being Italian and wired the way I am, it kind of worked to my advantage in continuing to want to fight. So basically what happens is 5 years in, the Lord tells me, because now this gift is getting stronger. So he tells me that Chris has a traumatic brain injury from that first accident and it's going to come out in the open. This is what the Lord tells me. So I hold on to this, right? At the age of
30. Chris.
What?
You don't tell Chris that God said this to
No,
you.
I don't tell him because I'm going, I don't know how he's going to take this, you know? So I don't tell him at that time. And so basically.
Actually, wait a second. We're going to go to a break. Okay. Folks, we will be right back. Don't go away. Folks, I'm talking to Amanda Grace. Chris, about whom she's talking, is in the room there. Yep. We can't see Chris on camera, so he's listening to this. Okay, because if anything is wrong, Chris is going to shout wrong, and we're going to
go jump back. In. He'll jump okay. in and go, no.
Okay.
Okay.
So God speaks to you that your husband, Chris, has had this brain injury, and somehow this is going to come out
in the open.
So this is a number of years into your marriage already.
Yes. So what happens is
and
that
now Chris is working as a builder, as a carpenter.
Yes. Yep.
As and a you're not working.
At that time, no, I was too sick to work. So I basically was home. I mean, Chris got spoiled at that point. He got cooked for every night, you know, because I'm Italian. Like at 6 years old, you're now to put you on a chair next to the stove. And she tells you, you're going to learn how to cook for your husband and you're sick. And you're going, I'm six. And you're telling me I got to learn how to cook for my husband, my future husband. So cooking is in our DNA. I actually have a cousin who went to the culinary school in Hyde Park, New York, and is the, I don't know if he still is it, but for a long time, he was the executive chef at the Cornell Club in New York City. So cooking, my great-great-grandparents had an Italian restaurant in Newburgh when Newburgh was country. So basically it's in my blood. So I would cook for him and I would, it's so funny because that's when the Lord started me with the animals at our house too. And I started by feeding all the birds. I mean, even in snowstorms, I was out there constantly giving them food. And so the Lord started me on feeding birds there. After we're married. And so we have almost 4 acres here. So this is a perfect setup for an animal sanctuary, which we'll get into. It's got a pond. It's got a stream. My neighbors have horses.
I know you have a pig.
Yes.
But we don't have time to get into that today because there's so much here. But I'm teasing that. We're going to get into the pig story. But go ahead. All right.
Okay. So basically, I end up at the age of 33 getting very ill. This was where the enemy was going to throw the book at me. This is like the Job experience where the Lord says, okay, you can do everything, but you can't take her life. And so he throws the book at me and I get very sick with pneumonia. There goes the dove and I'm rushed to the hospital. And by the time I get there, my left lung had shut down. There were no breathing sounds coming from my left lung and it was affecting my heart. So they admit me and they put me in the cardiac care unit. And any progress I made, I lost. So now I'm back to being unable to walk. If I even tried to sit up to go to the bathroom, my heart rate was jumping to 175. So I was in, you know what I mean? This was a very critical time. You know, my blood oxygen was not good. I had a pulmonologist who walked in and I thought, you've got to be kidding me, because he looked like he was 18. And his name, I think it was Dr. Dinkles was his name, which was kind of funny. And he walked in and he was really young looking. And so he was my pulmonologist and they pumped me with so much steroids, I can't even tell you, to try to bring the inflammation down and antibiotics and IVs. And they had to still give me the IVIG treatments in the hospital. It's like a Long Island iced tea of medications. This is what this is that's happening. And no, I've never had a Long Island iced tea, but I hear there's everything in it. So
nothing good, but everything. Go ahead.
This is what's going on. And so I, you know, this is where you get to your moment, your breaking point of God, why? We all do that at some point in our lives. And this was mine. God, why? Because I was not only in there for 3 weeks, but then they said, we have to transfer you to a rehab because you can't go home like this. I was on oxygen. I was very weak. I wasn't well. And so basically, because it's kind of funny, because every hospital I went to, the nurses and doctors took a liking to me. And so basically, you know, it's like the favor of God, even when you're going through your worst. So Chris you know, Chris, with this was a learning curve. Chris was learning on the job. He had never had to go through dealing with somebody this sick or taking care of them, and he had to work. So he would come and actually sleep in the hospital some nights on the cot they gave him, and he'd get up and he'd go to work. So in the middle of this, they decide, we're going to transfer her, okay, to, wait, was this the second round in the hospital? No, this was cardiac care. This was the first round. So they decide we're going to transfer her to a regular unit. We're going to bring her out of cardiac care. Well, the pulmonologist comes in and says to me, I need you to do this peak flow. Now, a peak flow, you got to breathe really hard into it. This little dot shoots up and it tells them how well you're breathing. Well, it's early in the morning, so nobody's there, you know. I breathe into it. I'm 33. And it felt like a knife plunged into my chest. And I was having some trouble breathing. So the nurse brings the EKG in. She's going to do an echocardiogram. She looks at the results and she goes running out of the room. And suddenly they call a code for my room. They're calling a code because at 33, I was having a heart attack is what was happening. And I was surrounded by about 10 or 11 doctors or nurses that were started to work on me, and they're drawing blood and they're calling the pulmonologist. And so in the middle of that, it's you and the Lord. That's it. And I said a very simple prayer to the Lord. And I asked, you know, I told him that I was scared. And I asked him in the name of Jesus to reach in and stop the heart attack. So they rush me down to cardiac care and they do the echocardiogram and the heart attack vanished. It was gone. They were in the corner looking at the two documents, completely puzzled because it was no longer there. My heart was beating fast, but the heart attack, there was no trace of it. And they checked the machine. The machine was not malfunctioning. They had been using that machine all day. They were baffled. They didn't know what I knew what happened. The Lord had miraculously stepped in the way and said to the enemy, no, no, you can't do this. And the Lord had stopped it. So they were trying to make excuses. Like they didn't know what happened. The doctors, you know, it's kind of funny when God baffles the doctors, it's like they scramble and they just don't know what to do.
They're embarrassed.
They're embarrassed. So they kept me in cardiac care for a few more days. And at that point they decide, okay, her heart is stabilized enough. We're going to put her on heart medication though, because her heart's still beating way too fast. And we're going to send her to rehab. And it's now Mid-Hudson Regional Hospital in Poughkeepsie, New York, but it was St. Francis back then. And I'm there for 2 months trying to walk. And that was a bout and a half, but I'll tell you something funny. I would witness to people in the hospital and all the aides would take their breaks in my room and they'd pull the curtain and they'd take their breaks in there and they'd sit and talk with me. So this went on. A physical therapist, I witnessed to him about the Lord. So it was amazing because even in the middle of this, you know, people watch you when you're going through a trial. You don't realize how many people are watching you when you're going through a trial. So I come out of this and I come home. I'm not kidding you. Within a week and a half, I'm back in the hospital. Now I've developed bronchitis. I come home in a wheelchair and I develop bronchitis and I'm back in the hospital. And then I come home again. And now I have a PICC line because they've used me as a pin cushion to put too many IVs in me. So now they put a PICC line in, which is a line that goes up to your heart and it can stay in for months at a time. So I come home with this PICC line, right? The dogs we had, we took in two dogs, one from a high kill shelter named Roxy, who has since gone on, you know, to be with the Lord, and Gracie too, who also passed. And we took them in. That's how the sanctuary started. We took in Gracie and Roxy. So I have to tell you a funny story. So they're traumatized, especially Roxy, because she was half German Shepherd, half Rottweiler. And she was as smart as a whip. And she was she was an incredible dog, Roxy. So I come home. Now, Roxy does not like men over 6 feet tall. She's okay if you're 6 feet. If you're over 6 feet, don't go. So, and Roxy's about 75 pounds, she was. So I'm home, and now she's paranoid because she's afraid someone's going to take her mother away again and, you know, go to. So what happens is they send a male nurse that is literally 6'3" and like 300 pounds. This is who they send to clean because your PICC line has to be cleaned every week. So she's eyeing him up. She don't like him. She's decided, I don't like him, and I'm going to tell him I don't like him. So he's at the sink, okay? And all of a sudden, I hear him yell. And he yells in the kitchen, your dog just bit my A.S. you-know-what. And Roxy gave him a warning shot. Chris is hysterical in the corner because he saw this happen. Gives him a warning shot. And while I'm trying to discipline her, she's doing a victory lap around the whole house that she actually got him. He never turned his back on that dog again, ever. He'd wash his hands looking at her because of what she did. Because she thought he was going to come and take me away again. So what happens after this is that the pick line of all things becomes infected.
Ah.
And I am rushed. Chris rushes me to the hospital. And I'll tell you what happens because I see you have to wrap up for a break. So I'll tell you what happens after that.
Oh, because you saw Albin chewing his lunch?
Yes,
I did. Don't be distracted by Albin. If you're going to come on chewing, we don't have to pay any attention. That's just plain rude. That's rude, Albin. All right, now we are going to go to a break. Amanda, this is like loony, funny, beautiful, amazing. It's just, we got much more here. I'm talking to Amanda Grace, Ark of Grace Ministries. Folks, don't forget, by the way, to go to mypillow.com or mystore.com and use the code ERIC. We need your support. Mike Lindell really needs your support. We'll be right back. Folks, I'm talking to Amanda Grace. Amanda, there's so much to this story. You were like at death's door numerous times, a young woman. It's unbelievable. And are they even sure what it is exactly that you have? I mean, it sounds like a potpourri of ailments.
They weren't sure still about what this autoimmune condition was because MS was coming back negative, lupus is coming back negative. I have a rheumatologist now that has stepped into the picture, who was funny because she was this short Jewish woman who was hysterical. And so she steps into the picture now, you know, and my mom and Chris are kind of taking turns at the hospital. And so basically we get to the hospital, they see the pick line is completely infected and they have to take it out. But they've realized that I've developed MRSA and become septic. And so the doctors literally did not know if I was going to live. They didn't know if my body had it in it to fight this infection after all that had happened. And so much prayer began to go up. Seriously, the faith assembly, the church, John 3:16, people are praying. Within 2 days, my numbers, because they do it by the blood work number, how much you're infected.
Right.
Okay, so the less the number, the more you're infected, the higher the number, the better your blood is, so it's coming out of your blood. Within 2 days, my numbers doubled. And they couldn't believe it, the doctors. Dr. Singh came in, and he said, Amanda, we didn't know if you were going to live, and this is incredible that your numbers have turned around in 2 days. And I think you're going to be able to go home by the end of the week on antibiotics. They had to put in another pick line, which I was not happy about. And so, and they ended up taking that one out too, because just for precautionary measures, the doctor ordered it to be taken out. So I improve incredibly leading up to the end of that week. And miraculously, I'm able to go home. And I go home on the IVIG treatments. I go home on IV antibiotics, but I go home. And now I'm in a wheelchair and I can't walk at all. So any progress I made in any rehab is wiped out. And so I'm basically medically paralyzed for all intents and purposes. I can't stand up. I can't walk. I could only feel my legs on and off. And so I come home this way. And there was a physical therapist named Gary who the Lord completely set up because he was a Catholic and he had always wanted to see a miracle happen and he never did. So the Lord completely sent him in to set him up here. And so he's determined to try to help me. And he tries for about a year and a half to really get me to walk with really not much. I mean, I had an electric wheelchair too to go around the property to take the dogs out.
For a year and a half, you are effectively paralyzed. You cannot walk. Mm-hmm. And this is not that many years ago, correct?
Now, I was 30. I was by the time the year and a half was up, I was 35.
Okay. So a year and a half, you're home effectively paralyzed. What happens?
You know, it's interesting because that's the time when you're alone that you really wrestle with God and you begin to understand, okay, the enemy tried to do this. There is a reason for this. Because in your 30s, you begin to wise up. And many times in your 30s, you come into the call that the Lord has on your life. So I start to wise up and I start really studying the word. And the Lord begins to kind of like rebuild me, because restoration is a two-part process. The old has to be ripped down to the studs, and then the Lord builds it new. So he's rebuilding me. And he had brought a woman in that I had met years and years prior named Barbara Stone, who had been in the prophetic ministry a very long time, like almost 30 years. And so these changes begin to happen. And I begin to become more prophetically in tune, and she sees this happening. Barbara sees this happening. And so basically what happens was at the year 35 mark, I remember specifically it was around May, getting up on a Sunday, and the Lord told me that day I had to go to church. I had to, because it was a feat to get me to church, because you got to get the wheelchair in the truck and you got to get me in the truck. And so I didn't go many times because of that. So Chris comes and he gets the wheelchair in the truck, and we go to church. And Pastor Wayne and Marianne want everybody to line up. They have like a steps and a stage, a little stage you walk onto, because they're going to pray over everybody as they walk up on stage. They're praying over everyone. And I'm going, what am I doing in this line? Chris is literally pushing me in this line because I can't walk up these steps. I can't do any of this. What am I doing in this line? So we finally get to them. And she kind of kneels down and she says to me, Amanda, do you want to walk? And I call this my get out of the boat moment. This is it. Am I going to have the faith to get out of the boat or not? Like this is the moment where the crux of it, where it all comes to. And I said, yes. And they begin to pray. Her, Pastor Wayne, Chris, they all begin to pray. And as they begin to pray, I can feel something happening with my legs. And I grabbed the sides of the wheelchair, excuse me, and I stood up for the first time in a year and a half. I stood up. You could have heard a pin drop in the congregation. They had never seen anything like this because they all knew what happened to me. You know, it was common knowledge. And now they said, you're going to walk. And so they each grab each side of me. And they, as they pray, I begin to walk. And I'm fighting for every step of this in front of everybody. And I walk up the steps with them across the stage. My heart is racing because my body's working so hard to do this. And I come back down. And they stop the service because now they have to address everybody, because people are like dumbfounded at what they've seen. So she talks about faith, and that God truly operates still today in touching people and healing them, and that he is the God of the impossible. And where it ends, where man's limits are, God is unlimited.
Amanda, I'm going to cut you off. We'll be right back. Okay. Folks, don't go away. Folks, I'm talking to Amanda Grace. Look, there is so much here. First of all, this is an out and out miracle. For a year and a half, you cannot walk. Now you're telling me they pray, you've walked across the stage. The congregation is dumbfounded.
Yeah, it's like a little platform. Yeah.
So what happens?
So funny part is, on Monday, the physical therapist, Gary, shows up, who always wanted to see a miracle but never did. And I said, Gary, I got to tell you something. I'm sitting in the wheelchair. And I said, I tell him what happened. And he throws a walker in front of me and he says, show me. And I get up and walk 10 feet unassisted. I stand right up and walk. And he said, in the 25 years of my medical career, I have never seen anything like this. And then he says, how am I going to explain this to the insurance company?
That's funny.
What's happened? And so he goes, okay. So he gets the report and he writes act of God, what he puts on the report, and he sends it in to United Healthcare. And so
he's been walking ever since.
Yes. So what happened was, then I went to a walker and then to a cane. And by the time I was at the cane, is when Barbara was mentoring me in the prophetic, because things were really beginning to grow. And Barbara says, Amanda, the Lord is going to send animals to your property and you're going to take care of them. And this was part of my training. Two ducks show up in our pond. We had never had ducks before. Two ducks show up. And the Lord says, you see them, you're going to feed them every day, no matter now, how you feel.
Seminary. I just want to be clear. Don't expect to get this kind of training.
No, this is really like the Lord taking you out and doing this with you. So I start every day. I have to buy the feed. I have to walk down there with the cane, which is hard. But as I'm walking down back and forth, not only my legs getting stronger, but the Lord is teaching me to hear his voice. Well, two ducks turn into 10, turn into 20, turn into 40, turn into 80 ducks. Every day, 2.5 years. I did this before the ministry, and I got stronger and stronger physically as I did this. And then Jake, our first rescue, he's a Muscovy duck. If you've never seen one, go look them up. They're really wild looking. They're not in the wild up here. They're in the wild in like the Key West area and South America. Huge ducks, big red face the males have. He shows up lost, and the Lord says, you see him? I want you to feed him and take care of him too. And so Chris,
Toby Duck shows up in upstate New York. That's not supposed to happen.
No, it's not. And so he was lost, obviously. And so he followed the other ducks to us. So Chris builds him a pen. He builds Jake a pen. And so now we have Jake. And then we get Daisy, who is Jake's mate. And Jingles the chicken shows up because she was being picked on at the other farm. And so they call me. And so these cast of characters begin to develop. And the Lord has me. Because if I can't be faithful in this, there's no way I can do what he really is raising me up to do. So he's teaching me, because I told you to do it, it's important. You have to be faithful every day, shepherding. David was a shepherd with sheep. I fed ducks. So, you know, the Lord uses animals all the time for these things. So now I'm able to drive. I'm 39 now. In February 2018, the Lord tells me, you're ready. I want you to start this ministry. And I go, what am I going to say? And he goes, I'll tell you what to say. Just start, do what I'm telling you to do. And I did. And I was faithful at it, meaning like there was no benefit to me. You know what I mean? At that time, because the Lord will make you do something a while with no benefit to you, meaning you're not getting a material benefit from it to show you're doing it for the right reasons. So he had me doing this with the ducks and then with the ministry for a while. So now I'm approaching 40. So I turn 40, and 40 is a big turning point. I'm able to drive now. All of this, you know, I'm coming back into my own. And what happens is Chris begins to drastically change because of what's going on in his brain. He's got something called an AVM. It's growing in his brain. He doesn't know it's there. He was getting these horrible migraines, and I begged him to go to the neurologist. But, you know, men don't like to go to doctors. And so what happens is January 2019 was January 9th, 3 days before this happens. I'm in the kitchen and I feel a shift happen in the realm of the spirit. Now, when some major event's about to happen, sometimes you can feel, when you're prophetically sensitive, a shift. I feel it. And I turn right to Chris and I look at him and I say, there's a bomb that's about to go off in your family. I don't know where, but it's going to go off. And because the Lord wanted me to start praying. 3 days later, he leaves for work. The Lord in his mercy pushed him to go to the other job of the woman who had been a nurse for 20 years. And so he goes to this job, and about 2:00 PM, the AVM ruptures. And he has a massive hemorrhagic stroke, and he drops to the floor in a coma right there. And because this woman was a nurse, she knew exactly what was happening to him.
This is 2 years ago.
She started working on him. She yelled, call 911, and she started working on him. And they rush him to the hospital, and his employee, Antonio, races to my house to get me. And I call Vassar, and they say, Mrs. Wagner, your husband is in grave condition, and we need you up here as soon as possible. And so the Lord tells me two things. I need you to take anointing oil, and I need you to get to him before he goes to surgery. Because I'm the wife. I have to jump in the gap now. We're married. So I have to jump into the gap now and plead for him. And so I get up there minutes with his parents before he goes into surgery. And I walk in, and he's there twitching on a ventilator. This is my first sight of him. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit is like coaching me. Put it out of your mind right now because you have a job to do. You have to put this out of your mind, your emotions. You have to put them to the side for a moment. So I anoint him and I basically tell everybody that's not in agreement to get out of the room. I did. Everybody not in agreement, out. And I prayed. And I not only prayed, but I said a few things. I asked the Lord to send in his holy warring angels to protect this operation, which I'll tell you an amazing story about that quickly. I also said to the Lord, I am holding you to your word that Chris is going to live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. I held him to his word. And the neurosurgeon, Dr. Shannon, comes in and says, we're going to try, but I don't think he's going to survive the operation. And I thought, you don't get to decide that. God does. God ultimately is going to decide whether Chris lives or dies. He goes into surgery. His whole family's there. And Carol is distraught, one of his sisters. I mean, beside herself. And Carol, who had never had a vision before, I find this out 10 days later, has an open vision while Chris is in surgery. A picture appeared before her face. She was totally freaked out. And she saw Chris on the operating table. And these enormous warring angels, enormous angels, shoulder to shoulder around the operation, protecting Chris and the surgeon.
Your sister-in-law saw this. Now we got to go to another break, folks. Wow. Don't go away.
The street so fancy free, nobody you meet could ever see the loneliness there.
Folks, I'm talking to Amanda Grace, or rather Amanda Grace is talking to me, because this is like a fire hose of stuff. I cannot get over what you have been through. You should be dead. Your husband should be dead. God said no.
Amen.
Okay, so you are there. The doctor does not have any confidence that your husband is going to survive. He's had this gigantic stroke. Your sister-in-law, who does not have visions, has a vision of angels. So what happens?
So she has this vision and she's never had one before. But the Lord sometimes will try to reveal himself in the middle of somebody's brokenness. And she sees these enormous angels shoulder to shoulder surrounding the surgeon and Chris at the operating table. And Dr. Shannon comes out and says, he survived the operation. And he said, the next 3 days is going to determine whether he lives or dies. And I thought, well, Jesus came out of the tomb in 3 days. So these odds are pretty good here that the Lord is setting up to do something amazing. But he says, we couldn't deal with the AVM. We had to deal with this enormous bleed. He said, so I have to send him to another hospital, to another neurosurgeon, to do this, and we have to transport him on a ventilator, which they don't like to do. So they send a special team up to get him. And now we're following him in the ambulance down to Westchester Medical Center. And so Dr. Santarelli, I'm not going to kid you, I thought he did the operation because he looks like Doogie Howser. He's like 60, looks like he's 16 years old, this neurosurgeon. And Dr. Santarelli calls me, and this is where everything comes out in the wash. He goes, I need your permission to do this surgery. He goes, if we don't deal with this AVM, it's going to rupture again and kill him. So, but he says to me, Amanda, was Chris in a prior accident? And I said, yes, he was. He was in a snowmobile accident. And I tell him, and he says, that is where this AVM came from. He goes, I couldn't figure out how we got this AVM because they only come from prior trauma to the brain. And there it all comes out the wash.
What does that stand for, ABM?
Arterial venous malformations. It's like this weird knot of blood vessels that then seals.
A minute and a half left. This drives me crazy. Forgive me. Wrap up what you can of this story in the next 90 seconds and forgive me for that.
So basically, they do the ABM surgery. Chris ends up in the hospital for 9 months total between rehab, between having to reattach his skull that they had to take off part of it to let the brain swell. And he comes home basically with epilepsy and very speech impaired. And I now have to become his caretaker. And this was an incredible journey. The Lord did a creative miracle along the way too, and gave me the ability to understand Chris. in a very funny way when Chris wanted to know where his wallet was, and I couldn't figure out where he was, what he was drawing. And I prayed, God, the Holy Spirit.
I heard you
that.
Tell this story the other day. God spoke to you to tell you what Chris wanted to say, and that's
he wanted his wallet. Yeah.
Sometimes what God does.
Yes, it is. In the middle of that, yes.
And what kind of shape is Chris in now? Because this is only 2 years ago.
They call Chris a walking miracle, the surgeons. They can't even wrap their head around it because they told me if he survived, he'd be a vegetable in a wheelchair. And I wouldn't accept that. And there was a ton of prayer from all around the world. Tens of thousands of people watched me go through this. And Chris can walk. His right hand is compromised. He is considered severely speech impaired and he does have cognitive deficits, but he can walk and he can function and he can understand things to a degree. And the doctors have said he is a walking miracle. They can't even believe that he survived this.
We're out of time, but I just have to say, it's such a joy to hear that God is alive.
Oh, glory
be
to God.
Business of miracles. He's in the business of speaking to his children. And I hope a lot of people have their faith encouraged. We will do more with you and air it tomorrow, I hope. But for today, we're going to wrap it up. Amanda Grace and Chris Wagner, God bless you both and to be continued.